unless it's like oil and water sometimes, they don't mix. There's always going to be a battle between flesh and spirit. So if you answered yes, it just simply means you're normal in one sense. But if you answered yes to more than one of those questions, then is a good possibility that you're dealing with a spiritual issue in your life. Maybe you didn't even know about it. That's why I'm here this morning to talk about it. Months ago, a prophetic word was given to our elders that our church specifically, but the church at large, but namely our church, the church that we've been given charge of to be shepherds over, our church is struggling with what's described as a spirit of slumber. A spirit of slumber. Now, I know that sounds kind of hokey and spiritual and strange, but I'll tell you about that in a moment. But so that was months ago. So for several months, throughout the whole summer, in fact, we've been praying about this spirit, and we've been fasting, and we've been asking the Lord for a solution. Now, first of all, what's a spirit of slumber? Well, it is exactly as it sounds. It's not all of that strange after all. If you've, in the natural realm, if you've ever been so tired that you just can't seem to stay awake, have you ever been there? I was there last night. There was a football game on that I wanted to watch. I cared about the result, and I just couldn't stay awake. I woke up at the very end, thankfully, and saw that, but I slept through several touchdowns that were pretty exciting. So if you've ever been in, here's another example, if you've ever been in a car, and you're driving, and the monotony of the road is almost overpowering to you to the point where you can't keep your eyes open. You begin to nod off, even though you know it's dangerous and you should do something about it. Okay, so that's an example of it in the natural realm. Now translate into that into the spiritual realm. Maybe your spiritual struggles, your life struggles have become so taxing and so draining on you that you're just simply spiritually worn out and there seems to be no spiritual life in you. You're just worn out. It's hard for you to get excited about anything. It's hard for you to hear from God. It's hard for you to go to the Lord and speak to Him and find out what's going on. You're just worn out. Or for some of us, it means we've been on the road for so long with the Lord that we've just put it in cruise control. And we're just cruising down the road. We've been doing it for years. This thing is easy. Say your prayers in the morning. Say your prayers at night. Go to church on Sunday. Give a God bless you when someone sneezes. Whatever it is. And you just got it on cruise control through life. And that's a picture of the spirit of slumber. You remember the disciples when Jesus was praying the night of his betrayal? And Jesus says, "Would you pray with me? It's a very important night for all of us. Would you pray with me?" Three times he goes back and he finds them sleeping. It wasn't that they didn't want to stay awake, they just couldn't. And so in the physical realm, what they were experiencing, God has spoken over this church that we've been struggling with in the spiritual realm. And we've been fighting it off for a while now. And so as with many things in the spiritual realm, there are some things that we can do about it. And then there are other things that only God can do for us. So we're going to discuss those in a moment. But I want to illustrate this in Ezekiel 37. This video was taken straight from Ezekiel 37. We're going to read it together this morning. It's verses 1 through 10. Ezekiel writes this, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by his spirit, and he set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me all around them, and there were a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I replied, 'Lord God, only you know.' And he said to me, 'Prophesy concerning these bones and speak to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says to these bones. I will cause breath to enter you, and you will live. I will put tendons on you and make flesh grow on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you come to life. Then you will know that I am Yahweh.' And so I prophesied as I had been commanded. And while I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. As I looked, tendons appeared on them, flesh grew and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to it, this is what the Lord God says, breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live. So I prophesied as he had commanded me. The breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Pretty cool story, huh? Pretty cool story to read around Halloween time, too, huh? Whole bunch of skeletons coming at you. Well, Ezekiel was a priest and a prophet that lived through some of the darkest days of Israel's history. About 588 BC was the year that this was written, when Babylon had attacked Israel. 586 BC, 2 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was burned to the ground. 3,000 Israelites, 3,000 Jews were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar and brought to Babylon to live in exile. They lost everything. They lost family and friends. They lost their homes. They lost their homeland. Everything they cared about. Their temple was destroyed. And here they were living in a foreign land, and they were being forced to worship foreign gods. They were being forced to take steps that they didn't want to take. And this is what they said in Ezekiel 37:11. It says, our bones are dried up, our hope has perished, cut off. Our bones are dried up, our hope has perished. And so Ezekiel is called to minister to these desperate people. These are hurting people. God called him to reach. And so God gives him a vision. We don't know if Ezekiel really went to this valley and saw this literally take place in front of him, or if he saw it in a vision. All Ezekiel tells us is that he was brought out by the Spirit. And so in his spirit, he sees this incredible sight in front of him, this desert valley filled with human bones. We're not told how those bones got there. My guess is it says that these were slain, and it says when they were raised to life again, they were a vast army. So my guess is this was the scene of a great battle that had taken place many years before. But the point is, these aren't corpses laying around. These are bones. They've been there for a long, long time. And God asks Ezekiel, son of man, can they live? And I love Ezekiel's answer. It's a very careful and reasoned response, perhaps a response he learned in Sunday school. You know, in Sunday school, the answer is always Jesus. If a Sunday school teacher asks you a question, you just answer Jesus. You can't be wrong. And so he's got a Sunday school answer here. He knows the right answer. Son of man, can these bones live? Well, of course, God. Nothing's too difficult for you. Ezekiel should know that. His name means God is strong. But the answer he wanted to give, no way. There's no way these bones live. And so we see the birth here in Ezekiel 37 of political correctness. It started right here. His answer is, well, only you know, Lord. And so God begins the fun. And he says to Ezekiel, I want you to speak to those bones. I want you to prophesy over those bones. Now, God very often will engage his prophet in his miraculous deeds. You see, God doesn't need a prophet to do anything. God can do whatever he wants, but he likes to engage his people. And so he says, I want you to speak to those bones. The same thing he did with John in the book of Revelation. An angel comes to John, and he has a scroll in his hand, and God says to John, take that scroll and eat it. It's going to taste sweet like honey on your lips, but it's going to turn your stomach sour. And his point was, I have a message for you to deliver, to prophesy to the nations. It's the word of God, so it's going to be sweet on your lips, but it is a difficult message to send. It's going to turn your stomach to have to do it. So God engages his prophet. He engages Ezekiel here. He says, listen, I want you to prophesy over those bones. No matter that they're only bones, no matter that they can't hear, God has a message for them, and he wants the prophet to participate. Say it. Say it out loud. Speak God's word. Don't look around to make sure no one's looking that you're crazy. And you're talking to a bunch of bones. You do it anyway. And so he says, as the Lord commanded, he prophesied over the bones. And then there's a rattling. and a shaking. You want to talk about goosebumps, the Holy Ghost bumps. That would scare me. I might have run at this point. As those bones begin to move as if by an unseen hand, they begin sliding around patellas, finding their rightful femurs and fibulas, and they're joined by the tibias, and then comes the pelvis, and then the recreation of these spines, and then ribs and scapula and clavicle and humerus and skulls. Fingers moving across the dirt floor on their own. And an army of skeletons laying on the desert floor. Then those bones begin to attach themselves to one another by tendons and muscle and sinew. And then skin begins to form and stretch out over these frames. Then all of a sudden there's mouths and eyes and ears and noses and hair. And there's an army of corpses laying on the desert floor. And then one more prophecy, verse 9. He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to it, this is what the Lord God says. Breath, come from the four winds and breathe into the slain so that they may live. It's a moment reminiscent of the beginning of time when mankind was born in Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. By the way, the Hebrew word for breath and spirit are the same word. It's the word ruach. That's going to be important to know in a moment. And so now with the breath of God into these corpses, there's now a vast army of living beings standing to their feet on that dry riverbed. Pretty amazing scenario. Now, for Ezekiel and for the folks to whom he was prophesying there in Babylonian captivity, the prophecy was very clear. In fact, you can read about it in verses 11 through 14. Essentially, it is this. That is, God was going to bring life back to the nation of Israel. That he was going to revive them both physically and spiritually. He was going to breathe his life back into them. Babylon would not serve as Israel's grave. They wouldn't die out in the midst of the desert to become a pile of bones like Ezekiel had found. But that God was going to resurrect Israel on their own homeland. That was the encouraging word God had for the people of Israel. But for two centuries, Christians have gravitated toward this prophecy as well. Because it speaks to every generation of believers that God is the God of resurrection. 600 years before Jesus was born, died, and resurrected, God was letting us know he is the God that resurrects. That death is not more powerful than he is. That even a pile of bones can become a living being. And so the church for two centuries has been drawn to this passage because it reminds us that God delights in breathing life into piles of bones like me and you. So there's three different stages in the prophecy you probably noticed. First of all, they were scattered dry bones. Dead as dead can be. You can't get any deader than a bunch of dead bones. Then there was a group of corpses. Again, they were dead. They resembled life. They looked like men, but they weren't living. And then the final stage, of course, they became living human beings. God's desire for all of us humans, I believe, is that we have spiritual life within us. God did not create us so that we would have physical life from day one till our last day, and then join him in heaven. He created us to walk with him, as Jesus would say later, in abundant life, living an abundant life, spiritual life. The key difference between the scattered bones and the dead corpses and the living army is one thing. What's the difference? The breath of God. The Spirit of God, the Ruach of God. That's the difference. In the book of Revelation, Jesus said to the church, he talked to seven different churches. One church was a church in Sardis, and he had this to say to them. He says, I know your works. By the way, Jesus knows your works. In the book of Revelation, it says he walks among the churches. He's present this morning. That should encourage us. He says, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. What else has a reputation for being alive but is dead? Zombies. The walking dead. I remember when zombies became popular a couple years ago. You remember? And it was just, they were all the rage. And my son said, Dad, do you have a plan for the zombie apocalypse? And I said, well, no, I hadn't really thought about it. I said, do you have a plan? And he said, oh, yeah. And he began to tell his plan for the zombie apocalypse was. And so I said, well, I've got a plan now for the zombie apocalypse, and it is this, to stay close to someone that has a plan for the zombie apocalypse. I don't think I'm going to waste my time creating a plan, but if you got one, I'll be with you. So the church in Sardis, they were spiritual zombies. They had a reputation for being alive, but they were actually dead. The other people that looked from the outside in said, wow, that church is great. Jesus, who was on the inside walking amongst the church, said, this place is dead. There's a lot of activity. There are a lot of events, but there's no life. There's a lot of things going on, but the things that I value, the Lord says, those aren't happening. A reputation for life, but dead. A body put together with skin and bones, but missing the breath of God. Missing the Spirit of God. And if we're not careful, it is easy for us as Christians to become lifeless spiritual zombies, the walking dead among the churches, asleep to the things of God. So I want to go back to that phrase I mentioned before, spirit of slumber. If you have your Bibles, look with me in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, this is the one place, actually there are two places where this is mentioned. One is in the book of Isaiah, and the second is here in Romans where Paul is quoting the book of Isaiah. And in verse 8, he mentions the spirit of slumber. This is what he says. He says, God gave them, I'm going to read from the King James because I like the way it says it. According as it is written, God hath given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should see, that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Other versions say a spirit of insensitivity, a spirit of stupor, but literally it says a spirit of sleeping, a spirit of slumber. Now, this is in the midst of Paul's discussion of God's plan for Israel. Someone in the Roman church was asking, what's God going to do with Israel? How did Israel get to the place they are? And so Paul is doing this long discussion about how Israel got into the mess they're in and why God invited the Gentiles, you and me, into the fold, into God's people. And so this is the discussion of that. It's because they've been given a spirit of slumber. In fact, they've been given over to a spirit of slumber. They were asleep, and so God let them sleep. He didn't wake them up. And he explains it this way. He says, the Jewish religious leaders of the day had led their fellow countrymen astray. That God was not looking for Jewish ancestral lineage. DNA was not what God was looking for in followers. He was not looking for a people that could keep the letter of the law perfectly without fault or without error. What God was looking for from day one was faith. God is looking for faith. Look at verse 6. Paul says this, now if by grace, then it's not by works. Otherwise, grace ceases to be grace. That makes sense, right? One thing we know about grace is that it's unearned. We don't deserve it. That God was good to us even though we didn't deserve for him to be good to us. That's what grace is. We know that. But at some point, if you move from grace to works, to trying to earn God's favor, you've changed horses midstream. If you're trying to earn grace, it's no longer grace. It's now works. And what do you get when you do work? You get wages. You get what you get. Get what you've earned. How many of us think we can earn heaven? How many of you think you can earn God's favor? Well, Paul says you can't. He says, in fact, if you really want to be honest, the wages of your life is death. The wages of sin is death. And he says, even your very best works, the good ones, are like filthy rags compared to the grace of God. So you can't move from grace to works, because then grace ceases to be grace. We are saved by grace, and grace is unearned. And so when God approached the people of Israel, when he approached Abraham, they responded by faith to God's grace. Not by works, they responded by faith. And they followed God by faith. But over the years, after driving down the road with God for a long time, at some point, they put it into cruise control, and they started to begin to, as Paul says here, fall asleep. A spirit of slumber came over them. Now, I'll tell you why that happened, and maybe you can relate to it in your own life. You see, a life of faith is difficult. The reason why walking in faith is difficult is because it's different every day. Every day you wake up, and God has something new for you. And so you have to work at being in a relationship with God. You have to be attentive to his voice. You have to be searching for it. You have to be listening for it. And that takes effort. And so God says, one day I want you to do X. The next day he says, I want you to do Z. And so you follow him in a life of faith. And it's very unnerving to those of us who like to be in control. So you can't control the life of faith. In the life of faith, God has all control. We simply respond to him. And so what those of us that like control have done instead is we've taken the reins back. And what we've decided to do is we're going to codify faith. We're going to create faith as a set of bullet points. And we're going to make faith a set of rules, a list that we can check off. And then we know exactly what's coming next. And so we have some measure of control. And so we say, so the Jews who did this, they said, okay, here's what we're going to do. Keep the rules, attend the festivals, celebrate the feasts, wash your hands properly, dress properly, say the right prayers at meals, attend synagogue, memorize scriptures. And over the years, this mundane driving in cruise control led the Jewish people as a whole to fall asleep at the wheel. And they were in such a stupefied manner, Paul says, that they literally slept through the coming of their own Messiah. The one they've been waiting for so long came and went, and they never even recognized him. Because they were so concerned about keeping the rules and doing the right thing and attending the festivals and all of those things. Look at verse 9. Let their feasting become a snare and a trap, a pitfall and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their back be bent continually. Paul says, if you want to keep going down that road, the spirit of slumber that comes over you, this is what's going to happen. He says, first of all, the rules and regulations are going to eventually trip you up. What you think is saving you is actually going to be your downfall. The reason is because if you're going to keep the law, you have to keep all of it. If you want to keep one rule, you're beholden to all 10 of them. And if you fail in one, the scriptures say you fail in them all. And try as we might, we're just not perfect. None of us are that good. And so those things that we thought were going to help us actually end up dragging us down. Secondly, he says, we become so tired. Our eyes become so heavy with this spiritual slumber that we eventually go blind and we miss God's grace all around us. Just as the Jews missed their own Messiah, so we miss God's grace around us. I'll ask people, what's God doing in your life? Tell me about God's grace in your life. And most of us automatically go back to years ago when God saved us. Is that the last example of God's grace in your life? Obviously, it's going to be the greatest example of God's grace in your life, but what grace have you experienced this week? You know it's there. Did you miss it? Did you not notice it? Did God do something for you and it just fly by you because you were focused on something else? And our eyes get heavy to the movement of God all around us and we don't see it. And we just keep trugging along. That's the trugging. Is that a word? I don't think so. It is now. Trug not, lest you be trugged. And the worst part is, ultimately, it says in verse 10, their backs are bent continually. And when your back is bent over, it's a picture of you carrying a heavy weight that's too much for you. That's what the law is, trying to carry that, trying to keep that law, that weight of that. But we weren't meant to carry it. And it's workload. And our religion becomes work. And we become unhappy because it's a pain. And so the spirit of slumber, Paul ties it directly, this spirit of insensitivity, this spirit of stupor, this spirit of slumber is tied directly to legalism. And we realize as we're going through life, we're missing the life of God, and something inside of us realizes we look around and everybody else is raising their hands and excited about what God is doing, but we're not. And so we think, man, we've got to do something. We've got to change something so that God's life will be in us again. And so that's a heavy burden. That doesn't work. We find ourselves trying to do more. Well, if I just read my Bible more, if I would just pray more, if I would just witness more, and then when we don't do it, we feel guilty and our backs are bent even further. And then sometimes we realize, hey, you know what? It just makes me feel better if I would make other people feel guilty. Then I don't feel as bad. And so then I can compare myself to Pastor Jeff and say, well, I'm not that bad. I must have some life in me because look at that sack of bones. And all the while, like the church in the book of Revelation, we have a reputation for life. Because we're doing the right things. We're doing a lot of good things. But in reality, we're spiritually dead. We're going through the motions. And our eyes are getting heavier and heavier. We're getting sleepier and sleepier. Can any of you relate to that? A couple of us. Well, I'll keep preaching because I'm getting something out of this. So, what's the answer? Well, it's quite simple, actually. It's not easy, but it's simple. I mentioned when the Spirit of God says He wants to do something, there's always two aspects of it. The first part is what we can do. And then there's the part that only He can do. And so, for instance, with Ezekiel, there's something he can do. He can obey God and prophesy to a bunch of bones. As crazy as that sounded. But only God is the one that can turn bones into living beings. And so there's a part that we can do, and there's a part that only God can do. The first part for us is to recognize that there is a spirit of slumber over us. When you're driving down the road and your eyes are getting so heavy, you need to pull off the road and get a cup of coffee, right? Do a couple jumping jacks, something, because you know if you keep going down this road the way you're going, it's not going to work out good for anybody. And so there's something we can do, and then there's something only God can do. So we've got to first realize that this is an issue we're facing. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says this, "Are you so foolish, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now going to be made complete by the flesh?" And the Greek is like the English here. Actually, it has a way of asking the question and answering it at the same time. And so in English, we would say, "You're not going to eat that, are you?" In the Greek, the way they word the question, the answer is a given. No. In fact, Paul says it's foolish to think that you can begin with the Spirit and then end with the flesh. In other words, we came to life through the Spirit of God. We cannot maintain that life now through trying to earn God's favor through works of the flesh, through our religion. The same way we came in is the only way we can maintain. That is through the Spirit of the living God. As He breathed life into us before, so He must breathe life into us today, and so He must breathe life into us tomorrow. At any point, if you decide, you know what, enough of the Spirit's breath, I've got it from here, that's when we begin to fall asleep. That's when the spirit of slumber comes over us. 1929, there was the Georgia Tech and University of California were playing in the Rose Bowl, and a guy named Roy Riegels, he was the center for California. The ball was fumbled. Riegels picked up the fumble. You've probably heard the story before. They call him Wrong Way Riegels. He picked up the fumble. He ran one direction. He couldn't go anywhere. He tried to go the other direction, and he got bumped and turned around. And then he saw the end zone, and he started running for it, only it was his own end zone. And it's 90 yards away, and he couldn't figure out why no one was catching him. And he's running the wrong direction. And, there were 70,000 people in the stadium. I guess half of them were shouting, go, go, go. And the other half were saying, stop, stop, stop. Anyway, his teammate, a guy named Benny Lom, was chasing him, yelling at him, turn around, you idiot. Couldn't hear him because of the crowd noise. So finally, Benny Lom had to tackle him on the one-yard line. Well, he realized what happened. And so then they had to try to punt it. The punt was blocked. It rolled out of the back of the end zone, and it was a safety, and Georgia Tech won by 1 point. And it's foolish to think that you can start one way and then go the other way and think that that's going to be good for you. That's what Paul says, to start with grace and then to turn to works. It doesn't make any sense. The tendency that we have, as we've seen, is to fight the spirit of slumber. We recognize something's not right. You go back to those questions. I'm not spending regular time with the Lord. I find myself easily distracted. Ooh, squirrel. I've used that before, haven't I? I find I don't understand spiritual things. It seems like other people are going forward with God, but I'm still down here on some of these things I probably should have done later. Somebody picks up on some spiritual things that God's doing around them, and I realize I don't have any stories like that. I don't ever initiate spiritual discussions. I find it difficult to follow through. God will show me something in church, and I'll be so excited about what He's going to do about it. By the time I get home, I've forgotten all about it. I haven't taken any steps to make that happen in my life. I look around in praise and worship, and I see people experiencing the life of God, and I feel like I'm dead inside. I feel like God doesn't love me. If I would do more, then God would love me more. And so we notice something's wrong. We realize this is not right. And so we try to figure it out, and we decide this is how we're going to fix it. We're going to be better. I'm going to do more. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray longer. I'm going to do more religious duties. But Paul tells us that that is counterintuitive. It's counterproductive. It doesn't actually help us. In fact, what it does is it harms us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 4 through 6. We have this kind of confidence toward God through Christ. Not that we are competent in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our competence is from God. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit produces life. Please don't understand. God's not against the law. He wrote it. The psalm says, I love the law of the Lord. But it's not an end. It's a means. The Spirit of God is what brings us life. And as He brings us life, we're going to want to live by the word of the Lord. Okay? But you can't start with the other and get to the former. You can't start with the works and get to the Spirit. And you can't start with the Spirit and then switch and go back to works. It is the Spirit of God that breathes life into slumbering dead bodies. in churches like the church in Sardis that have reputations for life but really have no spiritual life in them. It is the Spirit of God that brings life. And the same is true for your own physical life or your own spiritual life. God, like those dry bones in the desert, God wants to bring life to us. Jeremy, you want to come on out? We've got something very cool that we're going to do to end this service. I want to read you another passage. If you have your Bibles and you want to look at it with me, John chapter 20. I mentioned a moment ago that what we're doing today is the culmination of several months of prayer and fasting leading to this moment. And God spoke to us in the process. We've been praying about this spirit of slumber, and God's been telling us over and over again that it's His Spirit that's leading us, that not by works, lest any man boast, but by His grace. And so He's reminding us of this over and over again. And then God said that He wanted us to participate. And so He has a prophetic word to speak over us, and there's a prophetic action that He wants to take over us. And so this choir of your fellow church members has been praying about this, and the Lord has led them to pray, prophesy over us in song. And we're going to join them. I'm going to ask you to stand up in a minute. We're going to sing it together. But I want you to receive it over you, and the elders are going to come up toward the end of the song, and we're going to pray over you. And here's what we believe. God is doing away with the spirit of slumber in your life. Now, how many of you, and this is where you get involved, how many of you would say, I've been nodding off spiritually? I've been dozing. And maybe you're not full-blown asleep, but you're not fully aware of what God's grace in your life. Well, He wants to change that. He wants us all to be awake to the things of God. Here's the verse I want to read to you. This is Jesus coming to His disciples after His resurrection. They're so excited to see Him. Peace to you, Jesus said. And He showed them His hands and His side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw it was the Lord. And Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And after saying this, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Sound familiar? Genesis chapter 2. God breathed the breath of life into the man and he became a living being. Ezekiel 37. This dead, vast army breathed into by the Spirit of God. And now you and His disciples, He's breathing into us life. By the way, pneuma in the Greek is just like ruach in the Hebrew. Spirit and breath are the same word. So let's stand up. Father, in Jesus' name, we believe as we sing this song and as we close this service with this prophetic action over us, we believe that You are breathing into Your people very life of God, the very breath of God. And we will do our part. We declare to you right now that we need Your Spirit. Just tell Him in your own words right now, Lord, I receive Your Spirit. I am open to Your Spirit. Please send Your Spirit. The breath will pass right over you if you're not open. So be open. Breathe on us, Lord Jesus. Send Your Spirit to us.
Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank You for what You are doing, for the little part You allow us to play. As You bring Your dead people back to life, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we call forth life from Your children, Lord. In Jesus' name, we break that spirit of slumber, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we breathe afresh Your Spirit upon Your children, O God. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray that your children will rise up and be the mighty army that you've called us to be. Master, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bring an end to that spirit of slumber and its activity in our body today. We call forth life, Lord Jesus, that your life will be alive in your children, my King. No longer will they slumber, Lord. No longer will they be held captive, Lord. No longer will they be defeated, Lord. We call forth your victory, O God. We call forth your might, O God, among your children, Lord. We call forth, Lord, that sensitivity to your spirit. Father, I thank you that you are watching over your word to perform it, Lord. And as we speak, Father, you do it. And so even right now, Lord, the deaf hear, Lord. Even right now, those who have been blind to your word see, Lord. Even right now, those who have been crippled who could not walk in your power, Lord, rise up and walk in your power, O God. And together, Lord, your children rejoice. Because, Lord, the dry bones come alive in obedience to you. In the name of Jesus Christ.
I love this song. When we were first told we needed to learn this song, I struggled with learning the words, and then I recognized why. The first sentence is so important. When you see the song again, when you see the words again, the first sentence about Satan leading people away as slaves because they believe his lies. We all need to wake up, and that's what I pray.
God always takes the first step. He first brought Ezekiel to that valley in the spirit. And he's brought us to this place with the elders for a while and with all of us now together to this place of being able to see the bones, see the slumber, see the sleep, see the death. And ours is always the second step. And that is respond. That's what God's calling us to. That's what he's calling me to do. Respond to that. I just believe there are marriages here that what you need to do is you need to call forth the Spirit of God upon your marriage, starting with you. I'm just gonna stop there. That's what God's given me to say. Marriages, we call upon the Spirit of God to breathe new life into marriages and to blow out selfishness as the Spirit of God comes in, to blow out self-centeredness, and to breathe in humility and freshness of hope. Lord. And the next step is always God's.
Addiction you've given up because you keep falling back into it. The Spirit of the Lord sets you free today, right now. And I speak life back into you.
Amen. Before Ezekiel 37, God spoke to Ezekiel in 36. And said what he was going to do. He said, I'm going to give a new heart and a new spirit to my people. That's what he wants to do here. He wants to give us a new heart and a new spirit. We need to reach up to God. We need to ask him to give us that new heart and new spirit. My prayer for all of you is that you do that, not just here, not just Sunday morning, but every day of the week. Rise up. Ask God to give you a new heart and a new spirit.
Lord, we confess. Lord, we confess as elders here that we're not perfect. We don't. There's nothing within us that can confer life to others. Ezekiel wasn't a perfect man, but
but you told him to prophesy. And so, Lord, we're here as imperfect servants speaking over your church, life. In Jesus' name, life. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Life. Life to dead marriages. Life to dead spirits. Life to dead religion. Life when you feel like you're trying to earn God's favor and you can't. I'm speaking God's Spirit to you right now. Lord, we receive your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come in this place. Forgive us for having begun with grace to have foolishly changed horses midstream and tried to earn your favor. We recognize we can't do it. Show us the life of faith day by day, Lord. Give us spiritual life. We don't want a reputation for life. We want your life. So we speak it, Lord, today. We receive it, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord praise. We'll be down here, the elders. If you would like prayer, if we can do anything for you, minister to you, please, before you leave, let us do that for you. Also, don't forget, Beth will be out there. She needs your help signing up for the Fall Festival. That'd be a great way to begin the process of becoming alive and ministering to other people. We would love to have you. Thanks so much for being here. I pray the Lord bless you. I see in the spiritual realm a mighty army rising up and leaving from this place where a bunch of old dead bones were in here before. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord turn his face upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you, turn toward you, and give you his peace. You're dismissed. God bless you.